everybody this morning? Everybody good? Everybody good? I want to show you a picture of one of my favorite toys from when I was little, that I had when I was little. Are you ready for this?
Yeah.
You ready for this?
Yeah.
All right. Does anybody know who that is? Anybody know? It's a truck, but it's a very special truck. Not my car carrier. I've got even a video to show you, all right? I'm going to show you what my truck did. Are you ready?
No.
Here we go. Oh.
Transformer.
Transformer. His name, you might know who his name is?
Optimus Prime.
Miss Mary, you've been giving all the answers this morning. That is fair. Now, Transformers. Optimus Prime was one of my favorite toys until my brother broke my toy. All right? It's very sad. It's very sad. But one of the things I love about Transformers is, what did they do? They transform. They change, right? From the truck to the... It's not a monster, to a robot, right? What? You have Bumblebee? Oh, he's pretty cool too. Now, because he's that yellow Camaro, right?
Yeah.
Right? They transform. But what does transform really mean? What does it mean?
It like turns into something else.
You turn into something else. Pastor Raymond today is going to talk about a man in the Bible. We know he actually had two names in the Bible. He was first known as Saul. And then he changed his name to, did I know?
Paul.
You have got some really good Sunday school teachers. I'm going to tell you what. He was Saul, and then he changed to Paul because he came into contact. He saw Jesus, and Jesus changed him, transformed him, made him something completely different than he was when he started. And you know what? When Jesus comes into our heart, into our life, he can change us completely. And he wants us to change to be more like Jesus. That's what he did with Saul to Paul. He transformed him. And he wants all these people that are over here, all the people that are down here. That's what God wants for all of us, to be transformed. To be changed, just like he did for Paul. Okay? That's what he wants. It's for us to be more like who? Jesus. Alright? Can you try that this week? Just like the Transformer. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you changed Paul. And you change us when we put Jesus first. Just like those Transformer toys that we like to play with, you can change us from something that looks just like Jesus. Help us to do that, in Jesus' name. Amen. Good job.
Don't we wish we could all just be Transformers? But we do know one who is, and that's great. Beautiful message. Today, we'll be reading from Psalm 30. If you'd like to turn in your Bible, or the one in the pew, follow along. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths, and did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. You have brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. Sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. O Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called. To the Lord I cried for mercy. What gain is there in my destruction, in my going down into the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever. Moving over to the New Testament, we find some powerful words of praise and assurance in Revelation 5, verses 11 through 14. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the transformation that is ours in Jesus Christ. We need transformation every day as we arise. We need you to walk with us continually, transforming us more and more into the likeness of our Savior. To be honest, we often we'll find ourselves slipping down into a pit of distraction, a pit, Father, of neglect, a pit, eventually, of despair. It's so easy to slide down into that pit and to not even know that it's happening. And just as the psalmist said to us, "Oh Lord, you go down into our pit and you lift us up, you raise us up, and you put a fresh and new song in our mouth." Father, we just ask that you be with us when we have those days that are dark and we do feel like we are in a pit, that you lift us up close to your heart and hold us gently and carefully. So we thank you for that transformation of your care and your love. And then reading the wonderful words from Revelation, oh Father, how blessed we are to have the assurance of the transformation in Jesus Christ our Savior. Father, help us to tell of this great light that is within us. Give us a driving desire to share that with people who do not yet know you, that they can come to know the peace that you offer, the deep joy, and the love that is just unimaginable. We just pray that you would give us courage and boldness to share of the transformation that's happened in our lives, that we can be your lights in this dark world, and that our church may truly be a great lighthouse for you. Thank you, God, for the love that's in this congregation, for each other, for those in need, for the passion for ministry, for the hearts reaching out. We thank you and we praise you. And we lift up to you now all those who would love to be here and cannot, all those who cannot move around and come to church anymore. We ask that you bless them, and may they know that we love them and we pray for them and help them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Lord, for the blessings, all the love and the grace you shower upon us. We ask, Father, that you bless these first fruits, that we return to you with glad hearts, and use these gifts, Lord, to further your kingdom here on earth. We thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus, our greatest blessing. And it's his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
This has been kind of inspirational, transformational, throwback kind of week for me. It took me back, this particular topic we're talking about today, kind of took me back to my Wake Forest days. So sympathies with those Wake Forest students that are preparing now to get ready to start exams. I know it's a trying time, but it's also a time of great learning. And part of my Wake Forest journey was writing a thesis in one of the classes I was taking with Dr. Talbert, and the thesis was on comparing the accounts that are given in Scripture of Paul's conversion experience. So this week, as I was looking at the transformational light, which was the topic title I'd chosen for this passage of Scripture, I went back and pulled that out. It was kind of interesting to read what I wrote and wonder why you dared give me that good grade. I said, just shake my head. But it was good to go back and read some of my thoughts, because it pulled together a lot of other scholars' thoughts about this topic and the change, the dramatic change that took place in Saul's life. Then I read Reading Acts, which was Dr. Talbert's commentary on Acts, and comments by Peter Freiberg, and the Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible, and the Interpreter's Bible, and everybody has some really insightful things to say about the transformation that took place in Saul's life as he moved to become Paul, perhaps one of the greatest missionaries that we'll ever know. The greatest missionary, certainly, that we have recorded in Scripture, and kind of the interesting nuances about his life. And we're going to get into that in just a minute. But before we do, I want us to start with a word of prayer, kind of clearing things out, opening our hearts and minds as we begin to study together. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the life of Paul, the life of Saul, Father, as you prepared him for ministry. Father, we pray that we would open our hearts and our minds so that you can teach us in the moments to come, that you can speak to us directly and through your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever been stopped just right in your tracks with a realization that something happened and life will no longer be the same? Kind of one of those seminal moments, they call it. Just everything changed at that very moment. You know, that's what blindness does. I spoke with several people this week, some of which who became blind after first having sight, and others who were in the process of losing their sight at this time. And some of the things that I heard were things that perhaps we take for granted. Things like having balance to stand somewhere and have a point of reference to where you don't lose your balance just standing. Things like a sense of security, of knowing that you're safe in whatever environment. Things like independence. You know, one said, I just feel like I don't have anything that I can do on my own anymore. One mentioned trust. It's like I don't trust my environment. I don't trust people to a certain extent. I don't trust myself. Those things that we sometimes take for granted. But one said it well. Said everything's changed. Everything. My whole life has changed. And our lesson this week records how the resurrected Jesus confronted Saul in a brilliant light on the Damascus Road. Now we know from the account that Saul was thrown to the ground and he was blinded. And he was challenged, if you will, to stop his persecution of believers. And from there, he was placed in the care of a Christian named Ananias until his eyes were opened, both physically and spiritually speaking. Let me read the account to you. You can join with me. It's in Acts chapter 9, is the account we'll be reading this morning. Acts chapter 9, we'll begin in verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 20 in this account. Meanwhile, Luke writes, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, and he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way. Now, who was the way? Who was the way? Yeah, Christians. It was believers. Okay? It was believers. That's what they called themselves. Whether men or women,
that he may take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. Interesting that he identified him as Lord, but he wanted to know who he was. Another sermon, another week, okay? "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you were persecuting." And he replied, "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. And the Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "have you lost your mind?" No, he didn't say that. But don't you know he must have been faking it? "Lord, I have heard. I've heard all about this guy. I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." Can you hear the anxiety in his voice? "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go. Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.' Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again, and he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus Son of God." You know, this is a familiar story for us, for many of us, and it should be, you know, as are others in scriptures, that we see people who have encounters with God. One of my favorites, if you go back and read the encounter of Abraham with God, Abraham's there under the stars, and God uses the environment there. He uses where he is to demonstrate to him, to promise him what God's going to do in his life. It's one of my favorite stories. Another one is Moses. Remember, God appeared to him in the burning bush and said, "Moses, here, what I want you to do." And they kind of wrestled with that just a little bit. They had a negotiation there. You know, and then there's the story of Ezekiel by the river Kibar. He had this encounter with God, and he is, again, like most of us, trying to figure out exactly what it is God wants from him. And then we have this incident from the Damascus Road. And just the enormous impact that it had on Saul. Transformational life. I mean, this amazing transformation that it had on Saul, and in turn, had on Paul. Paul's people. As Paul grew and as Paul learned more about the Lord, the people that came in contact with him were transformed as a result of Saul/Paul's transformation. You see, Paul himself certainly thought that this encounter with the risen Christ was hugely important. He retells the experience two more times in the book of Acts, And he mentions it 5 more times in his different letters, in the epistles. And it was this encounter that gave him an authority to be called an apostle, in his mind as well as in the minds of other people. It was this direct encounter with Christ. But if Paul's authority as an apostle began on the Damascus Road, we know it certainly didn't end there, did it? It did not end there. One of my favorite quotes from Thomas Edison is that genius is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. Yeah, that's right. 1% inspiration, 99% perspiration. There's another book that's been written recently by a fellow named Malcolm Gladwell, and the name of the book is Outliers. And in that book, he talks about the fact that in order to develop a skill and have proficiency with that skill, you need to spend about 10,000 hours or more developing that skill. Well, that seems like a lot of hours, doesn't it? 10,000 hours to be competent with some particular skill. Well, we're not going to apply Gladwell principle to Scripture, but it's interesting that people acknowledge that in order to become proficient with something, it requires work. It requires some perspiration. It requires working out your faith as well. Yes, we do have an experience where we receive Christ. But there's also work that needs to be done. And this is true with the Apostle Paul too. This is true with him. He would have to labor long. He would have to work hard to achieve his authority as an apostle. Now, if you go back and you read about the Apostle Paul, as Saul, as a child, he had an interesting childhood. He was raised in Tarsus, right? We know that. But Tarsus, sometimes we think it was a little fishing town somewhere stuck up there in the Mediterranean. No. It was a major cultural crossroads. Some argue that it was more influential than Athens. Let that sink in. Some argue it was more influential in the Hellenistic and the Greek culture than even Athens was. That's the impact that's going on here. And Saul was raised in that environment. Now you think about that. With all the people coming through, this crossroads kind of, think about all the different people groups in the world as they knew it that passed through there. And Saul as a child would have encountered. Saul as a teenager would have learned from all these people and different people groups. Can you see what God's doing? He's putting Saul, who would become Paul, in a position to learn about different people groups from all over the Mediterranean in preparation for what? Going to speak to them. Yeah. Going to minister to these people. He knew them, at least by groupings, as a child and as a teenager. And then his parents said, well, we're going to send you to Jerusalem. And you're going to study under the Jewish scholar Gamaliel, who was one of the most influential, one of the greatest Jewish scholars of that time. So all of that, wrap all of that up together, and make no mistake, by age 21, Saul had the best theological education that any young Jewish man could ever hope to receive. Then, and probably now as well. Unbelievable education. Paul himself claims in Galatians 1, quote, I, advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. He was a student of Scripture. He knew Scriptures, which we would call the Old Testament. He knew them. He knew them well. Now, he doesn't say in Galatians 1 how long this training lasted, but no doubt it added up to at least the 10,000 hours of immersion in Jewish scriptures and history and ceremonies and law. If you think maybe college and grad school combined, that might be beginning to realize what kind of time and study investment that Saul had to make to learn, to know what he wanted to know in life, to realize how zealous he was in his learning. And then, after the Damascus Road experience, Paul spent another 13 plus or minus years maturing even more fully in the faith. If you go back and read Galatians again in chapter 1, it tells us that he spent 3 years in Arabia. He kind of had his desert experience there. And then he goes on to talk about as many as maybe 10 more years in Cilicia, which is going back to his home area, back where he was raised. Now, most scholars agree that while he was there, while he'd gone back to his kind of his home area, that he was a tent maker, that he was there for these years. He was learning more. He was relearning Scripture. You go, Ram, I thought you said he learned it. He did. But now he is relearning it with new eyes. His eyes have been opened, not only physically, but spiritually. And so now he is studying the Scripture, realizing that Jesus is the Messiah. So now he's relearning everything he learned from the context of Jesus as Messiah. Through his reflection, through his discussions, through his communication, he now understands Jesus is the Messiah. You know, we generally don't think about that part of the process in Paul's life. We kind of have this maybe childhood Sunday school view that Paul had this Damascus Road experience, and then he went out and immediately started planting churches. He just went out there and started doing it. We know that's really not kind of how it happened. Galatians 1 lets us know that. It says, then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. Now, granted, if you go back and look at our scripture, in verse 19b, the second half of verse 19, it kind of starts a new thought. And the NIV, I think, gets it correctly because it begins a new heading, Saul in Damascus and Jerusalem. They wanted to make a distinction there. After taking some food, probably he regained his strength. Then it starts kind of a new thought. Now, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus, and once he began to preach in the synagogue. Now, what it doesn't say there, but Paul says in other places, is he kind of had some education time in between those thoughts. There was a process he went through to learn more about who Jesus was and who Jesus wanted him to be. And he spent several years in preparation for that. And you say, well, what do we learn from this? How does that apply to me? You know, I'm not going to break loose and go to seminary. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. I think there's three things we can learn. Well, there's a lot of things we can learn. Three, because preachers like to do three, okay? Three things came to my mind here. The first one is God had been uniquely preparing Saul with his education, with his Hellenistic childhood experiences and teenage years for the mission that he would carry out years later as Paul. And see, what I learned from that is that God doesn't waste anything, does he? All of our experiences, all of our encounters with other people, even the tragedies in our life, God doesn't waste any of that. Somehow he uses that if we will allow him to. Somehow that's in preparation for a mission, for a ministry that God is going to set us apart for. God has uniquely prepared each one of us for the mission that he calls us to, just as he uniquely prepared Saul for the ministry of Paul. That's my first takeaway. Second takeaway is it took time. It took time, it took preparation to finally achieve the credibility to be commissioned by the church as an apostle to the Gentiles. Sometimes we kind of forget that. We forget the discipline, the study, the things that God uses. God uses all of that. You know, he used everything prior to Paul's conversion to help him later as the Judaizers followed behind Paul trying to discredit him, quoting scripture. Paul could go back and say, oh yes, you quoted it, but you quoted it out of context. You didn't do this, you know. And he was able to use everything that God had prepared him for. But that was a time, that was a process that took a lot of time. The third thing I brought away from this is as new or maybe not so new believers, do we look at these verses and we say, well, maybe I shouldn't tell anybody about Jesus because I'm still young to the faith. No, that's not the lesson here. Of course, that's not the lesson here. It means, I think, that the example of Paul should be followed in our own lives in that you immediately begin to tell people about Jesus, but that doesn't mean we should stop growing in our understanding and our knowledge of who he is and who he desires for us to be. And part of that process is studying his word, talking with him daily, carrying on conversation with him, knowing him more fully and what he desires from us. I think that's what we take away from this. The transformation comes as we study more and as we talk with him more and as we learn from other believers. You know, if we go back again, we want to use Paul as an example here, following his little continuing education retreat, you know, for 3 years plus 10 or so years. You know, in 2 Corinthians 11, he distills part of what he endured from that point forward. This is part of his mission trip, if you will. For 20 years, imprisonments, floggings, shipwrecks, being run out of cities, having to be lowered in a basket to avoid being killed, homelessness, hunger, exposure, slander, betrayal. And those are the high points. Those are the high points in the ministry. I mean, he traveled a tough road, but God had prepared him uniquely for the mission that he called him to. Paul would say, I think if he were standing here, that those sufferings, the things he endured, they weren't just hazards of the job or hazards of the calling. In Romans chapter 8, verse 17, I think he explains all that. He says, we share in Christ's sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. It's a package deal. You see, when Paul preached Christ crucified, he not only explained it, he exemplified it. He lived it out. In a profound way, his perspiration authenticated his inspiration. Now, there were people, I hate to say it, even perhaps some of the apostles, some of the early followers, who were a little bit jealous of Paul. We know this. I mean, it's kind of human nature. You know, Paul had this dramatic conversion experience, and there were some of the apostles maybe thought, well, you know. And there may be a temptation in our own lives to say, well, I wasn't quite that, my conversion wasn't quite that dramatic. Is it authentic? Or because God didn't give me that dramatic one, then can he really use me in a way as powerful as Paul? Certainly he can. Certainly he can. I mean, we have the benefit of thousands of years of believers, other servants of the Lord, adding their witness to God's truth. We have it through writings. There's a vast treasury of testimonies of witnesses that have been put in writing for us to read and to learn from in addition to God's word. So we shouldn't be jealous or begrudge Paul for his unique experience. That's not the point. It was special for him. Yes, it was. But God has given each of us our special vision, our special calling. Perhaps it comes through the reading of scripture or literature or in the example maybe of a godly mentor, whether it be a Sunday school teacher or a pastor or a WMU lady who taught us in some beings, okay, long before we had mission friends, you know, or some other way that we came to know Christ. Maybe it's in a youth camp or a children's camp or vacation Bible school. Maybe it's been through a moment kind of like Abraham under the stars where we hear from God in the beauty of nature in the intricacies, the elegance of science, for those as they learn more and more about our creation, they go, there has to be a creator God. This couldn't just happen. Maybe it's been in tougher circumstances. Maybe, again, as I mentioned earlier, personal tragedies that have accentuated our need for a Savior, or have served as the catalyst for coming to know Christ as Lord and Savior of our life, or to get to know Him more intimately, even in our darkest moments. See, in any and all of these experiences, we have more than enough inspiration to love and serve Christ. What we may need is the spiritual perspiration, the working out of our faith, taking up our cross daily and following Christ. What does that look like? What does that look like in your life? Maybe it's a renewal time. It's a time to say, Lord, I'm not reading your word like I should. I'm not learning more about you. Life is too busy, and I've made busy a priority over you. Maybe it's the time to say, I'm not talking to you, or maybe I'm talking to you and I'm not talking with you. Maybe I'm sending up my request and walking away from the conversation. Maybe I need to hear from you more through your word and through prayer. Father, maybe I need to fellowship more regularly with other believers, because I draw more strength from that. I draw strength from that. Maybe I need to be more regular in worship, because that is a time where I understand it's all about you and it's not about me. Whatever combination of these disciplines you need to focus more on, I think today is a good time to stop, pause, and to say, God, help me with this. I recognize it should be a priority, and I'm confessing that it's not. Help me to recapture the joy of my first love, which should be you. I want you to know that this week, I will be praying for you, praying that you will recapture your first love, and that you will want to know Him more and more and more and more. And I ask that you pray for me. And I do the same thing. Is that a deal? Yeah. Yeah, this one. Let me know you're still praying. All right, we'll pray for one another on this journey. Let's pray and ask for His help. Gracious Father, thank you. Thank you that you've put us here today to hear about what is just the amazing transformation that you brought about in Saul's life. And the transformation that Paul helped to bring about through his faithfulness to preach your word, your love, your grace, your mercy to all the peoples and all the different people groups that you sent him to. Father, we pray that we would be faithful, that you would rekindle that spark in us, and that you fan it into flame, so that our hearts truly, Father, would be on fire to let us know how much we love you and how much you love them. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're here and you don't have that foundational relationship with Christ, this is your day. We're going to offer an invitation to this moment to stand and sing. And if you don't have that relationship with Christ, I'd love to talk with you about it. If you don't want to come down here, call me this week. Let's get together. Let's talk about it. Because that's the foundation. That's what everything else builds on. And if you're here and you say, well, I have that relationship, I have that foundation, but I haven't been building my house very good. You know, I haven't been putting in the work that's necessary to grow closer to Christ, to know Him more intimately. This is a good day for you to recommit yourself to knowing Christ and knowing Him more personally. If you're here and you say, well, I like the people here. I do too. I'll be honest with you. I do. And there are many ways we receive members as a congregation. I'll be glad to discuss that with you. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make it as we stand and sing together. Mm-hmm. encourage one another, and during the course of this week, take care of one another, okay? Can you do that? All right, let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for this day. Again, we are truly thankful for the privilege of being allowed to come together without fear of persecution or Father, being interfered with in our worship. We thank you for that. We pray that as we go from here, Father, that we would exercise the freedom that we have in Christ and the freedoms that we have in our country to be able to express your love, to tell others about Christ, how he died for them, Father, but also rose victorious. Father, help us to be proclamational people of the good news of the resurrection. Lord, in Jesus' precious name, we pray.